while. We're going to finish Romans chapter 8 this morning. We've been at it for a good while now. I think this morning might be about a dozen messages now that we've been in this chapter. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 39 as we wrap it up. So Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This is a chapter that's rich with promises and exhortations for the believer. In these verses here at the end, Paul is wrapping up here with really just a concluding crescendo, if you will, of promises of a reassuring nature and reminding us as believers that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. So we'll start in verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, last week, we looked at the first part of verse 35. As we looked at the parts immediately preceding this, we went through the first part of verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And we were reminded, of course, that no one can, right? No one can separate us from the love of Christ. There is no person who can bring a charge against us because, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So no one can bring a charge, an accusation that will stand for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our guilt was taken by Christ upon himself on the cross, and he paid the penalty that we rightly deserve to pay, and now we are free from having to pay that penalty. But in the middle of verse 35, Paul makes a transition from discussing who to now discussing what. He's making a point now that there is not only no one who can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ, but now he's transitioning, there is no thing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He starts and says, "Who shall separate us?" And then he makes a transition, "shall," and he gives a list of seven things, none of which, he says, can separate the believer from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, he asks. The first thing we need to make sure we understand here as we consider this is that Paul is not speaking here figuratively or hypothetically. Paul is speaking from experience, and he's speaking literally. He is speaking as one who knows whereof he speaks. If you would turn forward a little bit in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to look at a section in which Paul describes the difficulties and the sufferings that he has experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in verse 16. Paul says, and he's in the broader context of this, he's addressing false teachers. He says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of," I'm speaking as a fool, "I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul, you know, as I said, in the larger context here, he's writing to address these false teachers, these individuals who were claiming certain things for themselves. And he's like, look, you want to talk about experiences? Okay, I'll play that game. Right? He gives this list here. He's like, look what I've been through. I can tell you. And he goes through and he starts rattling off all the things that he's experienced, all the difficulties he has endured, all the tribulation that he has faced. And so when Paul is talking here at the end of Romans chapter 8, and he's saying there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, he's saying, I can tell you from experience. He says, I've been through all these things, and never in any of those times was I separated from God's love. In commenting on this verse, Matthew Poole said that Paul makes an enumeration of particular evils, seven in number, and he begins with the lesser and he rises to the greater, placing them in order, not casually, but by choice. So what are the seven? Let's just unpack this a little bit to see what exactly Paul is here saying. He starts with tribulation. Tribulation, in verse 35, that Greek word is used to describe persecution and affliction. One word study describes the word like this, actually. It says that it properly refers to pressure that constricts or rubs together, also used of a narrow place that hems someone in, causing them to feel confined or without option. Right? The English word, tribulation, which is the English word that's used here to translate the Greek word, the English word tribulation actually comes from a Latin word, and the Latin word actually was used for a threshing board. And in the area that we live in, the agricultural community we live in, probably many of you here know what that would mean, what that would look like, what that would do. But a threshing board was basically a board that had jagged stones on one side of it. And then either a donkey or a cow would pull this board rock side down across the wheat in order to separate that which was useless, the chaff, from the seed. And so imagine, if you will, take the imagery that Paul is here saying here basically is like, imagine a rough, rocky, jagged board scraping across the floor and you're in the middle of the two. That's not a pleasant concept. That's not a pleasant idea, right? And Paul is here saying, even in that, it doesn't separate us from Christ. But it's something we can relate to, right? Probably not literally, I hope. Hopefully no one here has ever literally been in that situation, but we can all relate to times of pain. We can all relate to times of difficulty. We can all relate to times where it just seemed like, I want to get out of this situation I'm in right now ASAP. This hurts. This is not fun. I do not want to be here. And yet in this list, in Matthew Poole's commentary, he's saying this is the least of the seven things that Paul is here describing. The second word that he uses, he says we've got tribulation, then he says distress. The Greek word here means a narrowness of space, right? And sometimes we flippantly use the word, the expression, right, between a rock and a hard place. But if you think about it, being between a rock and a hard place is not a place anyone wants to be. It's a lousy spot, right? And we use that expression to refer to being in an undesirable situation where we don't like either option. And that's what Paul is here talking about. When we're in between a situation on one side, a situation on the other side, both of which stink, and we don't know what to do. Or if you want to look at it from another perspective, think about the word distress in a nautical context, right? When a ship issues a distress signal, what does that mean? It means they need help now, right? They're in a situation where things do not look good. The situation is grave, the danger is imminent, and they cannot get out of it by themselves. They need help. That's what Paul is here talking about, this concept of distress. And then he moves on from that to persecution. He says, shall persecution separate us? And the Greek word here originates from the idea of a hunter chasing or pursuing his prey. And a hunter, a serious hunter, right, pursues his target. A serious hunter doesn't just decide, I guess I'll go out and see what I can find. Right? A serious hunter is one who's intentional, one who plans, one who stalks, one who sets traps, one who sets up cameras, one who follows tracks. Right? I'm making all this up. I'm not a hunter, but you know, it sounds good, right? This is what a hunter does, I think. And it's the idea here that we are facing harassment, oppression that's intentional, that's directed our way because we claim the name of Christ, because we are identifying as children of God. And we've talked about this several times, numerous times, really, in the past. In the country that we live in, we're really very fortunate in that we do not yet face serious persecution for being believers. But there are places around the world, right? In fact, if you follow news, particularly if you follow any ministries that are focused on persecution, like Voice of the Martyrs, for example, or other ministries like that, and you kind of follow along with the stories that they report, you'll see that there's probably rarely a day that goes by that you will not see a story of someone or a group of people somewhere in the world who face serious persecution simply for claiming the name of Christ. And I'm talking about people who are putting their lives at risk, people who are incarcerated, people who are beaten, people who are tortured because they are believers. And yet we're only halfway through the list here. Paul then goes on, he says, or famine. This word can also mean hunger, and we know this in a theoretical sense, right? We understand it academically, and certainly in this area we also understand the idea of a drought. But I suspect that probably few, if any of us in this room, have ever really known what it's like to be without food, to have the ability to access food. Probably every one of us has said at some point, even within the last week, I am hungry, right? We do feel that. We know that we need food. We want food. But I don't know if any of us have ever experienced what Paul is here really referencing. The absolute absence of food, the inability to acquire sustenance. And there's some horrific accounts throughout history of major famines and droughts that have resulted in thousands and even millions of deaths. The great potato famine in Ireland in the 19th century, more than 1 million people died because there was no food available for the people there. In the use of the word famine here in this verse, Paul is here describing both maybe the inability to acquire food, but also it could be that food is intentionally deprived, right? It could be part of the persecution. Someone who's in a situation where their captors or their persecutors are not allowing them food. They will deprive them of the sustenance that they need, or water. And then the next thing Paul talks about is nakedness, and that's pretty self-explanatory, right? It's the idea similar to famine, but instead of not having food that's necessary, you don't have the clothing, the protection, the outer garments that provide protection from the elements. And then he says danger. Danger is pretty broad, right? Danger is kind of all-encompassing. Everything that has been here described could be put under the category of danger. And then Paul ends with sword, The end of verse 35, he says, or sword. The implication here is death by sword, but more broadly, it's referring to really anything other than natural death, specifically to execution. He's talking about being killed for your faith. Someone whose life is forfeited, is taken from them because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And John Gill, in his commentary, he said, now, though this may separate the head from the body and separate the soul and the body, it cannot separate from the love of Christ. And that's what we're going to get to here in just a moment. But Paul is here saying, no matter what you can think of, no matter what situations may come your way, no matter how hard life may get, even to the point where you die for your faith, you cannot be separated from the love of Christ. But Paul, first, he decides to quote here. He says, as it is written, verse 36, and the rest of that verse he's quoting from Psalm 44:22. Psalm 44:22 says, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, it's not possible for someone to be killed all day long, right? And I'm not trying to be silly or flippant when I say that, right? But that's just the reality, right? When someone is killed, they're dead, okay? But what Paul is here getting at here, really there's two possible ideas, probably both. One is the idea that they're constantly at risk of death, right? That all day long, and there are people in the world today, places in the world today, where people who identify as Christians are constantly at risk of death. They never know when someone may come knock on their door, or forget knocking, just knock their door down and come in and haul them away because of their faith. So it's an ever-present risk that they are facing. The other thing, though, that it could refer to is the idea of continual killing. Almost like an assembly line, if you want to get really overly simplistic, the idea of just one death after another. Think, if you will, of the idea of the Nazis exterminating the Jews. Just all day long, killing, killing, killing. The guillotine in the French Revolution would be another example. All day long, people are being killed. And the comparison that Paul is making here in the Psalms, he's quoting the Psalms here, it references there at the end of that verse, as regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, right? Imagine sheep going to be killed to be then processed for your lamb chops, right? They just line them up and send them through. That's the idea that Paul is here talking about. And even then, Paul says, you're not separated from the love of Christ. Because now we come to verse 37. Paul, after he gives this list, he says, can this or this or this? And he goes through these seven things, even like sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says, verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And these are unpleasant things that Paul has described in verses 35 and 36. They're even horrible things. And in the moment, they stink, right? Please do not interpret that what Paul is here saying is, this stuff shouldn't bother you. He's not suggesting that when you are experiencing any of these things, that it should just roll off you like duck, right? Like water off a duck's back, right? He's not saying that it doesn't hurt. He's not saying you won't feel it. He's not saying it won't be miserable even in the moment, but he's saying don't lose sight of the fact that even as you're experiencing that, you cannot be separated from the love of God. They cannot separate us from Christ's love. We are, Paul says, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I want to take this apart a little bit. I want you to notice, first of all, at the beginning of verse 37, after no, Paul says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. And that little word in there, I think, is very important. It's very important because Paul is emphasizing that it's even in the midst of those difficult times, even when you're experiencing pain or distress or persecution or tribulation or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, even in that moment, right? He doesn't say after all these things. He doesn't say except when we're enduring all these things. No, he's saying during these times, at the same time that we're suffering this way, the whole time we're suffering this way, we are still more than conquerors. How is that possible? Right? How is it that even if we're experiencing what from every possible human interpretation looks like defeat, how can we be more than conquerors? Well, it kind of relates to the very idea of being more than conquerors. So let me explain that and see, hopefully it'll help make sense of it. What is a conqueror? And a conqueror is simply a winner, a victor, right? One who is on the winning side. He has defeated all of his opponents, eliminated all foes, all opposition. He's the winner. How can someone be more than that? Paul says we're more than conquerors. How can you be more than that? Well, I think because a conqueror, any conqueror outside of what Paul is here describing, is a temporary position. A temporary position, right? Every conqueror throughout human history has eventually ceased to be a conqueror. They've lost their position of power, either through defeat or abdication or death or overthrow, right? Somehow they lose that position. Conquering, from a human perspective, is a temporary victory. Even if that person remains a conqueror to the point of death, at the moment of their death, they lose it all. So when Paul here says we're more than conquerors, what he's really doing is he's emphasizing, he's reminding, he's reinforcing the fact that those of us who are in Christ, we have permanent victory. We have eternal victory. We will never cease to be conquerors. We might lose some conflicts. We might suffer defeat in some battles. We might go through tribulation or persecution or distress. And in the moment, we might not feel like a conqueror. And it might look from a human perspective like we're anything but a conqueror. But Paul says, even in the midst of that, we are more than conquerors. Even when we die, we never really lose because the battle, the war, has already been won. And we are on the winning side. Jesus Christ won. Right? When Christ died on the cross, when he paid the penalty of our sins, and when he rose 3 days later, Satan suffered a permanent, eternal defeat. And we're on his side. He knows that. He refuses to accept it. We know it, and sometimes we refuse to remember it. We must never allow ourselves to forget that we are on the winning side. Paul reiterates this certainty when he then goes through another list, beginning in verse 38. Paul is saying here, this more than conqueror status, he's like, I am sure. Some translations say, I am persuaded. Paul is basically saying here, I am totally confident. I have absolute certainty beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know that I know that I know that nothing will ever change my mind and nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Even, and he goes through this list, not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter, in other words, Paul is here saying, it doesn't matter what Satan throws your way. It doesn't matter what difficulty may come, what trials may come, what suffering we may endure. It cannot separate us from the love of Christ. If I die, it doesn't matter. I'm still in Christ. While I'm alive, God loves me. I'm in Christ. Angels, nope. Superhuman beings, uh-uh. Can't separate me from God's love. Rulers, he says, earthly powers, elected officials, dictators, doesn't matter. Can't separate you from the love of Christ. They're powerless beyond the temporal moment. Anything else that exists right now, Paul says, can't do it. And just in case you want to be a smart aleck and say, well, what about this? Paul says, any other created thing, anything else you can think of, anything you can't think of, it can't separate you from the love of Christ. Let me read you this verse in the Living Bible. I think sometimes hearing from another perspective gives us a little more appreciation or understanding. The Living Bible says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. So you and I, we must always remember that the unbreakableness of God's love doesn't depend on you or me. And it doesn't depend on the circumstances that we're in. It depends on God. God is the one who maintains that connection. God is the one who holds us in his hand. No one can pluck us out of his hand, Scripture tells us. We are not expected to maintain the connection with God, nor can we. We mess up. We fail. We come short. Some of the things that happen that Paul is here describing are, let's be honest, our own fault. When we were on vacation, we were waiting to eat somewhere, and they had a shop, and we're looking through the shop, and there's a sign there, and it said, these silly signs you can buy. It says, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid. Well, truth be told, right? And so, the reality is sometimes the things that happen because we endure a difficult situation that we have created for ourselves. And what Paul is here saying is no matter what it may be, you can't separate yourself. Nothing can separate you. No one can separate you from the love of Christ. Personalize these verses. Take whatever you're experiencing in life and put it in here. Because I'll guarantee you, you can't think of anything that you have endured, are enduring, or ever will endure that doesn't fit one of these descriptors. It doesn't matter what it may be, right? Whatever struggle you may be facing. Financial struggles, cancer, other health issues, relationship issues, guilt, whatever it may be, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I give you a kind of a creative rewording of this based on some things that people might worry about today? This is kind of what I'm talking about when I say personalize this, okay? So think of it this way. I'm certain that neither COVID nor monkeypox, not inflation nor global warming, neither Joe Biden nor Donald Trump, not government corruption or election fraud, not derechos or floods, neither unemployment nor bankruptcy, not artificial intelligence or identity theft, not cancer or heart attack, anything ever created or ever yet to be created can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 118 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and nothing and no one can separate us from that love." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the wonderful reminder that it is for us that once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins have been forgiven. We have been adopted into your family. There is no condemnation. There is no threat that we could ever, ever be separated from your love. And as we consider the realities of the world that we live in, the struggles that we endure, the trials that we face, the difficulties that come our way, this is a wonderful promise. And I pray that we will be like Paul, that we will be absolutely certain, convinced, persuaded, that nothing can separate us from your love. That as we endure times of difficulty and trial and suffering, you are with us. Even in those moments, we are more than conquerors because you loved us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship of believers and the opportunity to come together and to encourage one another, lift one another up, to remind one another that we are not alone, that we are all part of the family of God, that we have been adopted as children. There is no condemnation. There is no power on earth, above earth, outside of earth, no power anywhere, anytime, anything that could ever separate us from your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing our final hymn of 486. Faith is the victory, 486.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and battle, the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foes in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, the sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints have trod, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in an array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each hand, with truth all girt above. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, in echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the foes of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.